Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
The people in Galatia, in the province, the Roman province of Galatia, where Paul was at during his first missionary journey, had embraced faith in Christ, a justification through faith. But then after Paul departed, certain people came into the church that said, "No, wait a minute, there's a little different program here than what Paul told you about. It's all right to be saved by faith, and someday you will be glorified anticipating that by faith. But in this great middle ground, we are sanctified by our works." In other words, putting the Old Testament legalistic system on top of the saved by grace through faith preaching of Paul. So Paul writes a letter, and maybe it was shortly after his first missionary journey, he sends this letter to address this subject. And if you'll let me summarize the big theme of Galatians, it is this: we are justified by faith, and we are also sanctified by faith. We are not sanctified by just a bunch of legalistic prescriptions. It is also a walk of faith. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, which is the theme for the whole book, where he quotes from Habakkuk, he says, "The just shall live by faith." Now, this does not negate that there aren't some things that we do. There are things that we are called upon to do. There are certain things that we are called upon not to do and commanded. But predominantly and primarily, we live this life as a life of faith. And if you come to verse 16 of chapter 5, you will see very clearly in this text this statement that we want to spend some time on this morning. "I say then," colon. We can't put inflection into a text written on paper without a little imagination, but I can certainly envision Paul when he's writing this, after all that he's been arguing about, that no, you're saved by faith, you're sanctified by faith, ultimately we'll be glorified and we'll realize that through faith. It's the just shall live by faith. You don't have to go back to the do's and the don'ts and the law keeping. I think when he writes that, "I say then," I kind of think he stamps his foot. That's my imagination anyway. This is a marker, people. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That is all about faith. That's what I want to talk about this morning, learning to walk, and learning to walk in dependency and faith in that. You have heard me say, if you've been here any length of time, you have heard me say many times, and you're about to hear me say it again this morning, that our life as believers in Christ is not so much about doing as it is depending. Yes, there are things that we do, but we do what we do in the framework of depending on a God who has loved us, who has called us, who empowers us, and in the Spirit of God has indwelt us with Himself. It's not about doing as much as it is depending. It's not about trying harder. In this context, in this aspect, it's about trusting more. And I got to tell you, this makes the job of the preacher a little harder. It's much easier to stand up here and to give you a prescription or give you a list or get into some moralizing. Don't do this. You should do that. And there's plenty of that in Scripture, okay? I'm not denying that. But it's a little harder to describe a life of trust and dependency, a life of faith. But if you will open your hearts and minds, I think we're going to see in a real fresh way that what God wants to do to change us in this sanctification stage, it's all about depending on this person of the Spirit of God who indwells us. So, first of all, walking in the Spirit is the key to your spiritual growth. This is absolutely essential. This is not extraordinary. This is not out of the norm. This is just absolutely what you and I need to plug into if we're going to be growing in Christ, if we're going to be who we should be. And we want to look at verses 16, 17 or so. And I'm just going to break it apart this way. We're going to learn to walk God's way. Learn to walk God's way. And I want to zero in on this phrase again. I just mentioned it to you in verse 16. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There's a little bit of a pointedness, and you'll get to that again at the end of this section. Those people said, "It's all about law, it's all about law, it's all about law." He says, "No, I'm going to just tell you this. It's not all about law. It's not all about those things. It's about you're not under the law because you're living by the Spirit, walking under the Spirit. This is how the change takes place. So, learning to walk God's way. Walk in the Spirit. First of all, that requires some faith. It requires faith. Now, most of us walked in here this morning. I tried to observe you doing that as best I could. I walked in. And we understand that we don't think about walking too much unless we have a breakdown in the process. I'm always very careful when I walk up these steps. Because if I fall down, I really don't want to do it with you looking, okay? I really would just rather do that privately while no one's around. So unless we fall or we trip or we stumble, we don't think much about our walking. But walking requires faith. Last Sunday night I shared from 2 John where he says he rejoices that your children, the children of this elect lady that he mentions, are walking in truth. And I shared a little bit about what walking means. If you were here, this is going to be a little repetitious. But there's something about walking that requires faith. Take a step. You have to believe that what you're standing on or putting your weight on is going to hold you up and so forth. You see this best illustrated when a child is first learning to walk. We have our youngest grandson, who has just turned one recently, is walking, and we saw him when he was getting close and all that. Now he just runs everywhere. And you remember, if you're a parent, you remember this. You know they could walk before they figured it out. They had the muscle strength. They had grown and matured, and their coordination, the nervous system could control it. But they hadn't learned to kind of let go of that thing holding them up and start taking the first step. And sometimes you coax them. Come on, you take that first step. And we want them to walk. We want them to take that step. About 3 weeks later, after they get their feet under them, they think it was a lot simpler when they were only crawling, okay, because now they're into everything. But we coax them to take that first step. And usually those first steps are a little faltering when they finally let go. And fortunately, they wear this particular garment that pads a particular part of their body. And if they fall down, hopefully that's the center of gravity rather than their forehead. But there'll be some bumps and some crying. But they learn to take those steps because it's believing that you can do this. Walking requires faith. If it comes to us walking in the Spirit, it requires that we believe that the Spirit is. We're required to believe that the Spirit is in us. And we're required to believe that the Spirit is able to empower us to be changing and to live a different way than we used to live, overcoming those works of the flesh that he'll talk about in just a moment, and to impart to us the fruit of the Spirit, which he talks a little bit about in the latter part of this passage. So it requires faith. It requires faith. Now, I'm just going to build this on the screen in front of you. It's actually in your notes if you're taking notes. I'm just going to build a sentence for you, basically. So let me add another part to the sentence. It requires faith, but it requires active faith. It's not just a point of, oh yeah, know the Holy Spirit, He indwells me. I learned that in Sunday school, I learned that somewhere along the line. He's here, check mark. No, it requires an active participation in this reality that He is there. That we see our need, that we see the need to change. That we take these two lists that we'll look at in just a moment about what living in the flesh looks like and what living in the Spirit produces. To lay our lives alongside of this and say, hey, this is for me. He is there. He is active. He is empowering. He is imparting to me this new life. We may wish, but this is not how God set it up. I mean, we may wish that I'm saved and suddenly I'm zap perfect and everything is done with. That ultimately will occur, glorification. Before God, we're declared righteous, justification. But for whatever reason, He desired this to be a lifelong process of growing and maturing and changing. If you've been a follower of Christ any length of time, I think there's probably some things that you could rejoice in that your life has changed. But also, if you've been a believer, whether a short time or a lengthy period of time, you also recognize, do you not, that there's a certain deal of frustration. There's a whole lot more that needs to change. I'm frustrated that I keep feeling stuck at times, and the progress is not all upward and onward, but it's kind of up and down as we go. It requires that we actively plug into this reality. That in essence, we, by faith, remind ourselves Yes, there is a spirit. I believe in him. He indwells me. He can empower me. But then I actively engage that in the reality in the moments of my life. Let me add one more to the sentence, all right? It requires continually active faith. Continually active faith. In the Greek language in which this was originally written, and you see it in English as well, this is an imperative. It is a command. Walk in the Spirit, by the way. That's the only command you see, and it's a command to depend. It's a command to trust. You put your faith in him. It's not just a legal prescription, as those that he's opposing in this book would have brought to the forefront. So he says, walk. It is also in the present tense. This is true in English, but in Greek grammar and the syntax of that language, it was even more displayed and a little more prominent. If you chose to put an imperative in the present tense, it always spoke of continual, repetitive, regular, non-stopping action. You think about it. If you put something in the present tense, well, it is always the present. It's always the present. And it just stays as a normative part of life. So when it comes to walking in the Spirit, we do it in faith, an active faith that we really plug this into our lives and into this reality, but it has to be done continually. Now he talks in just a moment. He says, you walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he talks about 17, how the flesh and the Spirit kind of war against each other. They're contrary to each other. There's this struggle. I think every one of us in the room have felt that inner struggle of what's going on within us. And he says, this is what we need to avoid, and I'll save the list for just a moment, but this is a constant thing we need to continue to plug into. Now, none of you, with the exception of my wife over here to my left and your right, have seen me in my natural state, okay? My natural state in the morning, when I get up in the morning and I first look in the mirror, for some reason, every hair in my head sticks straight up. I don't know why it does this, but it does. I do not want you to see in my natural state of all my hair sticking straight up. So before you see me, I take measures to make sure that it's not. I don't know why it does. I don't know what happens in the night. If I wanted to have a career as a clown, I might have to paint the face on, but the hair is already working every morning. It's just doing that. And then my dear wife, she gets up and looks like she's stepped out of a beauty parlor. Everything's just in place. How do you do that? You know, that's the honest truth. And so I've got to put it. So every morning I come in, I look in the mirror, and I think, wow, let's get this. And if I'm really in a hurry, I just put a ball cap on. You know, that just, you know, covers a multitude of things there. But then I try to get it so at least, and someone has said to me, well, why don't you just get a crew cut? That'd take care of that. Well, that is one option that I haven't exercised yet. But in the same way, every morning we get up. Now, you don't see this because you see yourself in the mirror, and you do look at yourself in the mirror. It looks like all of you did that this morning, okay? I think you passed that test. You look like you got past that test, and you're all looking good this morning. But we, every day, need to take a good look at what we don't see with these eyes, but what we have to do through this continually active faith. I'm a person that needs some help. I'm a person that, left to myself, I'm just going to veer over into the works of the flesh. You know, what do you have to do to be having the fruit of the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. What do you have to do to have these works of the flesh? Nothing. You'll get there just by default. So continually, every day, you and I need to do what Paul implores us to do. What do you do today continually, actively, in faith? I walk in the Spirit. Walk in dependency on him. In trust him. Trust that he's there and connect to that reality. Because frankly, with all the baggage that we have when we take a good look at ourselves, without him, we don't stand a chance of changing us, and certainly don't stand a chance of influencing others through our life and through our testimony. It requires one more thing. The fact that it says walk in the Spirit, and I already mentioned to you that it is an imperative, that's the mood, the tense is present tense, but it is a command. So let's just add this to the list. It is a commanded, continually active faith. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Faith in that the Spirit is there and he's at work changing us from the inside out. Now you think about this. Now this, he talks about these war one with another. This is a lifelong struggle and conflict. If we don't just constantly trust in him and depend on him, we'll slide into a place we don't want to be. Now you could apply this in two or three areas. Let's just think through at least three categories. One is we need to depend actively, continually, commanded of the Lord, depend in the Spirit of God, walk in dependency on him, that he is the one who's going to support us and change us. In those areas where we are pushed to do something we don't want to do or we shouldn't do. For instance, someone says something to you, you probably had this experience, that offends you or makes you a little angry or they put you down or insulting to you. And what does the flesh want to do? Well, you go down in this list, he talks about envy and all these kind of things, that, and hatred that gets stuck in our heart and the flesh. In the flesh, we want to give back what we've received. They insulted me, I'm going to insult them back. They put me down, I'm going to put them down. And sometimes we don't do it with our lips. And now some of us are more verbal than others. Some of us have tongues that could smack someone off their feet at 40 paces. I mean, we are that sharp. Some of us just do it internally, into the internal dialogue that no one else sees. And inside, we can just rip them to shreds in our mind. But what does God say? Well, if you get down the list, this is getting a little ahead, but love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control, that's what the Spirit wants to do. So when we're in that moment, maybe every cell in our body is screaming to get back at that person. But if we're living a life of commanded, continually active faith, Lord, you're going to have to step in here because I know what I want to do and I know what I will do and I know what I have done, but I'm going to trust that you're going to control what is out of control to what I can control. Sometimes it's not just doing something that we shouldn't do, but sometimes it's fighting the pullback on what we should do. You ever had those moments when you just get a sense that God just nudges you to do something? And you just say, I don't think so. We need to push through. I had a friend of mine in town recently, and just for some fellowship, we were out having dinner at a restaurant here in Charleston. And while we were together, this young lady comes to service, and she was very nice and just treated us royally. And I was sort of nudged in my heart to just say something, you know, like, God bless you or something. You know, throw something in there that's sort of spiritually and leading. And I didn't do it. And I'm sort of in my own heart. And then the food comes, and I'm with a brother in the Lord, so we bow for prayer. And she just comes up, I saw you all praying. That's great. I think that's great. And she starts talking to us about the Lord. And I'm like, oh, man. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor, you know, and it's even worse, you know. And but anyway, we had some good fellowship. We tried to encourage her, and she talked about how she just moved to Charleston because she was looking for a fresh start. And I said, hey, that's exactly what I'm preaching on tomorrow at our church. And I just shared a few things with, hopefully encourage her. But I'm glad God gave a second chance, even when the person that I should have talked to actually talked to me. But you know what? That's where you need the Spirit of God. But Lord, push through when he's nudging you, to really to follow through on what he tells you to do. Sometimes it's not right or wrong. Sometimes it's just the stuff of life. Got an opportunity to move your family somewhere and take a new job somewhere or a new opportunity or schooling or whatever, and we got this decision to make. It's not right or wrong whether you work here or there morally, but you want to make the best choice for your family and the future and where you know God could use you. And Lord, I don't know these things. I want to, because you commanded me to, I want to do this constantly, continually, and actively trust in the Spirit of God. I want to walk in the Spirit as I do this. And invite God to come in and just empower you. Lord, would you just cleanse me of any improper motive? I don't want to be led by greed, or I don't want to be led by pride. I just want to, you know where I can best fit for you. You just reveal that to me. And when you have that sense that God has led, isn't that a wonderful place to be? That he's led you along. So, walking in the Spirit, learn to walk God's way. Let's talk for just a moment about what this looks like. We not only learn to walk God's way, but we need to learn to live God's way. Here's the outgo of it. Here's the product of it. Here's what will result if we do. All right? Verse 19. Oh, by the way, I will give you a warning. This next list is not pretty. This is not fun. But it is nonetheless true, and let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, so here we go. Now the works of the flesh are evident. That's interesting, isn't it? It's going to show. It's going to be out there on display. People are going to notice. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. And you know, we could define all these. Adultery is an intimate relationship with somebody that you're not married to, but at least one of this party is. And he talks about fornication, which is, we generally take it as intimate relationships between people who aren't married to someone else, but that couple is not married to each other. And he goes on down this list, and I'm not going to define all of them, but this is a bad list, okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's just a big word for a whole bunch of nasty stuff. Lewdness, idolatry, which is worshiping anything else besides God. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That's all that interpersonal stuff. Selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies. We're not done. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He just kind of puts a big all-purpose and everything else like this. Where does it come from? Verse 19, these are the works of the flesh. This is what we should not be doing. And then he summarizes it this way in the middle of 21. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, these are marks of people who don't know Christ. These are marks of unbelievers. And people who unbroken, never change, no life, no nothing, that's a good evidence that they don't know Christ. And they're not saved. But he says, don't let these things mark you. And that's what we want to say. Don't be marked by the works of the flesh. Sometimes we blame the devil for things that he had nothing to do with. Now, the devil is real. The devil is alive. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible makes that very clear. But notice the word the devil doesn't go anywhere in here. He's just talking about the flesh. This that we are naturally. We have this tendency. This is all bound up in us. That ought to kind of put us in our place a little bit too, shouldn't it? That this is the real us. He says, you don't need to be marked by that. And every once in a while, as nasty as that list is, we ought to read through it with the Holy Spirit as our guide and our God pushing us on. Is there anything here that marks me? If there is, then I need to get back to verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, those desires of the flesh, those things that push you to this sort of reality. And then he mentions, thankfully, we're to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, first of all, before we go through that list with any kind of specificity, I want you to just think of the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. They're worlds apart. They are worlds apart. For a believer in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit need to be replacing the works of the flesh. But let me also say this. If you don't know Christ as Savior, until you come to Christ as your Savior, those will never be replaced. Without having your justification, which is through faith, which guarantees your glorification someday, which we acknowledge by faith, there will be no sanctification going on, which is by faith, because you don't know Christ. And when maybe you're here this morning and you say, I hear preachers talk about this stuff and, you know, walk the aisle and be saved and all that stuff. I don't get it. That's okay if you don't, but here's what I encourage you to do. I would encourage you to open your heart to consider what God says on the subject. And if you're here this morning and I or someone else could help you answer your questions, we'd love just to open the Word of God and share with you the gospel. And if that makes you a little nervous, I mean, we're not going to pounce on you or anything, but I know that could be a little scary thing to do. Here, I want to encourage you to do something. We've tried to make this as easy as possible. If this is an open question for you, go to our church website. It's right on the front of the bulletin, the address. Go to our church website, the bottom of the front page, and we try to make this as about as blunt as you can. The link is entitled, How to Get to Heaven. Okay, that's about as blunt as on how to make it. And it'll take you to about a four and some seconds video, which is my best effort to just share with you briefly what the gospel is and how you could be saved. I would encourage you, if salvation is an open question, to do that. You can do that in your own privacy. You don't have to do anything outside of that. But at least do that. I would dare you to do it if I thought it would make any difference. But I would just simply ask if God would lead you. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, rejoice that we do have this reality that's going on, this change that will take us from one place to the other. And that nasty list can be replaced by this great list. Isn't this good stuff? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these great things. Now think for a moment. If you're here, if you're married this morning or you're here with a member of your family, I want you to think, wouldn't it be great if that person you shared a home with had all these qualities all the time? Wouldn't that be great? If your husband or your wife had all these qualities, if they had gentleness, peace, goodness, self-control, wouldn't that be great? You know what they're thinking? They're thinking, wouldn't it be great if my spouse had all these qualities too, okay? And since you can't change them, why don't you work on you? And how do you get all of these things? Now, we've all probably heard whole sermon series and lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great subject to go with. I don't think I've ever heard one on the works of the flesh. I don't think that would be too depressing. But there's a danger here. There's a danger here. You could just say, okay, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You need to love, you need to have joy, you need to have peace. And you could preach that in a very legalistic way. Do, do, do. Don't, don't. It all goes back to verse 16. How do you have this fruit of the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit. You live your life knowing that He's there, depending on Him, trusting in Him, refocusing on that, and that becomes the framework that will ultimately enhance and accelerate and deepen the change that God wants to be at work in your life, in your heart. You want to have the fruit of the Spirit? You go back to verse 16. And what great things it is. So we need to be marked by the works, excuse me, by the fruit of the Spirit. Be marked by the word, be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a good list to go every once in a while. A couple months ago, I found this little thing that I printed out, which is sort of an artistic way of describing the fruit of the Spirit. I keep one on the refrigerator, there's one on my desk, and there's one in my little satchel that I carry all my stuff around in. And I do that just because it's a good reminder to me, just to every once in a while take a good look. Take a look at the fruit. Be a fruit inspector of yourself. Is my life marked with gentleness, self-control, love, peace, joy? And I would encourage you, let that be just the tool to take you back and kind of see where you are. It's that look in the mirror in the morning and you see what needs to take place and let that drive you right back to what He says about walking in the Spirit. I want to make sure I read all of this verse because I didn't. Verse 20, let me just read 23. Gentleness, self-control, and then He makes this closing statement. Against such there is no law. That's the second time He has said something about the law. He's kind of jabbing back at these people that are saying, justified by faith, sanctified by works. He's saying, no, justified by faith, sanctified by faith. There's no law against this. This can work. And then He bookends it by going right back to where He started from. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That goes back to chapter 2 and verse 20, which is another famous verse from Galatians. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, because if we don't have the Spirit, we're not spiritually alive. We're not regenerated. If we live in the Spirit, here it is again, let us also walk in the Spirit.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.